So we are doing something a little bit different this morning, in that we're breaking away from Mark's Gospel and looking at section by section Mark's Gospel, and looking more this morning at a theme. It's a theme that has struck me, particularly in the section that we were reading in Mark's Gospel about Jesus and the Passover. But of all the powerful images in the Bible, this image of Jesus as the Lamb of God is an image that touches us deeply. It does that because it speaks profoundly of redemption, salvation, redemption from the slavery of sin. It tells us of God's eternal plan of salvation. It concludes with great certainty that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of Judah, who will restore all that was lost and ruined by human rebellion against God. The Lion of Judah will break every chain and give us the victory again and again. But this great revelation of Jesus, the Lamb of God, from Genesis to Revelation, gives us great confidence this morning. Nothing can hinder God's plan. And from the earliest hints of the Lamb in Genesis to the full-blown glory of the Lamb in Revelation, we are treated to this unfolding plan of God. For us, for the nations, for the world. A great unstoppable plan that has this goal, that in everything, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will have preeminence. Now, my own pale understanding of this idea of a sacrificial lamb over the years has become strikingly vivid when I've made trips to Lokichokyo in Kenya. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal having its throat cut. In Lokichokyo, I've seen that a number of occasions now. This bloody reality. There, a goat struggling against a human captor, but the man stretching back the goat's neck and slitting its throat. And the animal struggles and shivers and then finally stops moving. The blood is caught from the goat's throat and put into a basin. You see something of the ugliness of death. In Lokichokyo, you also see something of economic necessity. And you're also reminded then of this reality of sacrifice. In Lokichokyo, the men catch the goat's blood in a basin and then drink the warm blood. But it's a reminder to me that I've seen the death of a goat there. It reminds us and it challenges us the great lengths God goes to save, to redeem sinful men and women. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17. Hebrews 9, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that's what I want to pick up with you this morning. This theme of the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the first thing I want to look at with you is, we are told in Revelation 13, verse 8, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. You can find this theme of the Lamb of God all the way through the Old Testament. Indeed, right in the early chapters of the Bible, where God's perfect creation and perfect couple, there's human rebellion against God. And instead of being very good, the creation is subject to the disaster of human sinfulness. And Adam and Eve, because of their rebellion, are headed for destruction and death. Before their rebellion, they looked forward to meeting with God in the cool of the day. But after their rebellion, they try to hide. They cower away from God. Are you trying to hide from God this morning? If you're trying to hide from God, that's a fruitless exercise, the Bible says. Adam and Eve had this idea that they would cover themselves with leaves. but the leaves were totally inadequate to cover their fear and shame and disgrace. Maybe you were trying to cover yourself before God this morning. But the dread of Adam and Eve intensifies when God speaks to Adam and says, "Where are you?" And God knew very well the meaning of Adam and Eve's silence. It's telling us that human effort cannot produce salvation. God must intervene. God must do something. Sin separates. It breaks our relationship with God. In the blink of an eye, Genesis takes us, after human rebellion, from a perfect universe and a perfect couple to a world now where we see in 2020 all the outworkings of human rebellion and the problems that brings to our relationship with God, with each other, in the world. Sin brings disaster. Isaiah puts it like this: "The Lord saw, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." God would have to do something. And what did God do? God provided the only covering that could cover the sin of Adam and Eve. "For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them." Who made the first sacrifice in the Bible? God did. God did. Now, I cannot be too dogmatic about this, but I think it's likely that that first sacrifice was a lamb. We don't see the lamb. We don't see the sacrifice. We're not told exactly where the tunics of skin came from. But certainly there's a reference here to the need for a sacrificial lamb. God must intervene himself and provide a lamb who will take away sin. It's the foreordained lamb. Now, I say it's likely that it was a lamb, because in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. This is page 13 in our church Bibles. We're moving down the road of human history now, past the flood, past God's rescue of Noah, past Babel and the call of Abraham. And Abraham is told to take his son Isaac up Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him. And the foundational lesson of Eden is being restated. God must provide a lamb. And I think it's significant that when Isaac, as he's making up his way with his father up Moriah, does not see the sacrificial animal, he asks his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, where did he get that question from? Where is the lamb? Here's a striking thing. If you ask someone from China, "What's the old Chinese symbol for righteousness?" This is old symbol now, back thousands of years ago. A Chinese person will tell you the old symbol for righteousness in China is this: "There is a lamb over me." Where did that come from? Where does Isaac's question come from? Where is the lamb? "My son," Abraham says, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And God did. At the last minute, God substituted a ram for the life of Isaac. And we can't fail but to see that here there is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ were only loved sons of a father. Both were offered for sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered on Mount Moriah. Where was Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is Calvary. Both sons carry the wood up the mountain for their own sacrifice. both are bound and placed on top of the wood. Both willingly offer themselves for sacrifice. And both sons are resurrected, given back to their fathers on the third day. There's a sense in which Isaac was dead to his grieving father when God commanded him to sacrifice his son, but God provided another sacrifice. And for us, God provides a sacrifice when the Son of God, Jesus the Lamb, dies for us on Mount Moriah and is raised from the dead the third day. God will provide the Lamb. And from the days of Abraham, God's people are asking, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? And then in Exodus chapter 12, again, this picture is taken up for us with a Passover lamb. God frees the Hebrew people from 400 years of backbreaking slavery in Egypt. And we read in Exodus 12, verse 29, after Pharaoh had stubbornly refused to let them go, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. And no one escaped, except those covered by the blood of a lamb. God provides a Passover lamb. And God tells his people, the blood shall be a sign to you. When the angel of death comes, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is this great picture then in the Bible. Jesus, the Passover lamb. When Exodus explains the laws of the Passover, it includes this stipulation. You shall not break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, verse 46. It's why John, as he likens the Lord Jesus to the Lamb of God, John is keen to tell us that the Lord Jesus fulfills this picture in every way. John 19, verses 33 to 36. John tells us this. When they came to Jesus, as he's dead on the cross, he's cried, "It is finished." He dismisses his soul. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. Now, why does John want to emphasize his bones were not broken? Because John wants to tell us Jesus is the Passover lamb. His body was treated the same way as the Passover lamb was treated. John may also be alluding to Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus is the righteous Passover lamb, the sinless Passover lamb, the one who dies not for his own sins, he has none, but for the sins of his people. So the New Testament underlines and emphasizes it. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, you see this picture. The parallels are drawn out. The Passover lamb had to be perfect. The lamb must be without blemish, Exodus 12, verse 5. The Lord Jesus without blemish, sinless. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, blameless. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh. By nature, we are slaves to sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It is Jesus who sets the slaves free. That tenth plague, when the Passover lamb saved the Israelites, when the Lord struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt, Without the blood, there was death. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Israelites who applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts and the lintels of their home, they were spared. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Have you had a Passover in your life? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has God brought you out from the slavery of sin, redeemed you, saved you by his great power, made you his child? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, been moved from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light, from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness? The foreordained lamb, the provided lamb, the Passover lamb, and then Roloff read for us Isaiah 53, the promised land, the promised lamb. Isaiah, there's an amazing turn now in the Bible. The lamb upon whom the iniquity of us all is going to be laid is a person. The lamb pictures a real human being, a person. After thousands of years of animal sacrifice, how could God's people accept this step in the revelation that the lamb is going to be a person who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, Isaiah's words were written 2,700 years ago. But if you read Isaiah 53, the words jump off the page. They tell you, this is about Jesus. It's a chapter full of drama and pathos. But it's clear. Who is Isaiah predicting? He's talking about what will happen to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. Isaiah says the servant would be disfigured by suffering. The Lord Jesus was struck and spat upon and mocked. Isaiah says the servant would come from humble beginnings, a root out of dry ground. The Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a city with a very poor reputation. The servant would be rejected by many, Isaiah says. On the cross even, Jesus is blasphemed and mocked and reviled. The servant would bear our sins, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, suffer in our place. Peter says, the Lord Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the servant would voluntarily take that punishment on himself. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, he opened not his mouth, didn't dig his heels in, didn't call on legions of angels to deliver him. Voluntarily, willingly, goes to the cross. Jesus says he'd lay down his life for the sheep. And the servant remained silent then through his sufferings. So he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus does not defend himself against Herod or Pontius Pilate or the Sanhedrin. And the servant would die. And when Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It's accomplished," and yielded up his spirit, then the servant would be buried with a rich man, Isaiah says, with a rich man in his death. And the Lord Jesus is buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. I'm saying this morning, is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? God says, respond to this. God addresses your intellect and your emotions and your will. Is it nothing? You say, I don't care that Jesus died. If Jesus died as the Lamb of God, in your mind, in your intellect, God is challenging you. This is the only way your sins can be forgiven. God speaks to your emotions. This is a heart invitation. Believe the report. Be rescued. Don't have a hard heart. And God speaks to your will to trust in Jesus Christ. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, And it is the mouth that you confess and are saved. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. So this thread that runs through the Bible, it's been likened to a scarlet thread. Jesus the Lamb speaks of God's love, his redemptive action on behalf of his people. God willingly sending his son Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God so that I, a preacher this morning, can freely offer you through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of all your sins. Is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? And then, fifth, the pin-pointed lamb. He's the foreordained lamb, the provided lamb, the Passover lamb, the promised lamb, the pin-pointed lamb. There comes a day when John the Baptist, that fearless prophet of God, sees a man. The lamb is a man, Isaiah says, a human being. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that verse may be familiar to you and it may not shock you. But it should in a way shock us. It was a radical thing for John the Baptist to say to people who for thousands of years have been offering sacrificial lambs at a temple. "Now look," says John, "this one, he's the one who answers the question that Abraham asked, that Isaac asked, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Here's the lamb. He's the only lamb. He's the one who's going to save his people." The Lamb of God means that Jesus is the supreme lamb. He's the Lamb of God, the only one who can take away our sins. There is no other. The Lamb of God means that Jesus is sent by God the Father to bear our sins. And he takes away atonement, substitution. Jesus makes atonement for us. He's our substitute. He dies so that sinners who trust in him will not know God's judgment. He takes away. There's the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. For every sinner who will trust in him, he will take your sins away. Take away the sin, all the sin of human beings. The guilt of individual sin, the guilt of original sin, the sin of the world, the adequacy of Christ's atonement for any person, whoever you are, whatever your background, however terrible you may think your sins are. Jesus says, "Come to him. He will take your sins away." So John the Baptist says, "Behold, look now, look." John the Baptist doesn't say, "Look at me, I'm a great prophet." He doesn't say, "Look at your good works," because they cannot save you. He doesn't say, "Look at your religious rituals," because they cannot put you in a right stead before a holy God. He doesn't say, "Look at your religious background or your religious family or your religious heritage or your religious attendance." No, he says, "Look, look to the Lamb of God. Look." Because Jesus Christ saves sinners who look in faith to him. Charlotte Elliott was a young woman here in the West End of London. She went to a dinner party at the home of some of her friends. She met a young minister called Cesar Millan. And during the course of the meal, Cesar Millan asked Charlotte Elliott if she was a Christian. And she was rather offended and said to him she didn't want to discuss the matter. So he apologized to her and the conversation moved on. And then 3 weeks later, their paths crossed again. And this time, Charlotte Elliott herself brought this matter up. She said, "To become a Christian, how can I come to Jesus Christ?" she asked. "How can I find this Savior? How can I come to him?" "You tell me," she said, "how does one come to Christ?" And Cesar Millan said to her, "Just come to him as you are. Just come to him as you are." And she did. And she wrote the hymn then that we're going to sing at the end. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I'm coming just as I am. That's what God tells you this morning. You come to Jesus Christ just as you are. Come to him in faith. Come to him in repentance. Come to him just as you are, and he will receive you. And as we work through the Bible and get to the end of the book of Revelation, John wants to tell us that the Lamb who was slain, is the Lamb who's now enthroned in heaven, in glory. Listen to John's description in Revelation chapter 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." The lion is a lamb. "A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. When we sing on earth, we should be singing to mirror the singing of heaven. Because this is what they're singing. As they look to Jesus Christ, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all of them, I heard them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" So we should sing hymns, shouldn't we? Don't be bored singing hymns. Sing. Sing to the Lamb. The Bible doesn't say worthy is human obedience. Most people tend to overestimate their goodness and underestimate their sin. That's a big danger for all of us. On holiday some years ago, I met a man who said to me, "Your sermons would be much better." He started listening to the sermons here on the internet, but he said, "Your sermons would be much better if you stopped talking about sin. Don't talk about that anymore." One woman who's not a Christian said to me, "I don't want to go home feeling bad about myself. So don't talk about sin anymore." But what are they singing about in heaven? "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." They're singing Christ's redemption. He's redeemed us from what? From sin. So they don't say, "Worthy. We are worthy, or our obedience is worthy, or our good works are worthy, or our religious heritage is worthy." No, they're all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy." Now, I must caution you at this point to say, in the first century, the Jewish leaders, where the people of God had been asking for centuries, "Where is the Lamb?" The Lord Jesus came, and they missed the Lamb. The Old Testament scriptures, which were full of pictures of the Lamb who bore our sin, the Lamb who carried our sorrows, the Lamb who we esteemed not, a suffering Saviour, they missed it. And in the book of Revelation, this Lamb, who's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to one day return to this world, says the Bible. Are you ready to meet him? Don't miss him. Don't miss this Saviour who is the Lamb of God. We don't come to God this morning with the need now to make sacrifices for sin anymore. Jesus has made the once for all sacrifice for sin by his shed blood on the cross. So the debt you owe, your need for peace with God, your need for the sin of your life to be taken away, it's all through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're burdened this morning with your sins, your failures, your wrongdoings, you look in faith to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Don't miss him, the Bible is saying to you. Trust him. Trust him as your Savior and as your Lord, as your King. And you say, I don't want to miss him. How can I come to him? Come to him just as you are. Come to him now. Come to him as we pray. Come to him as we sing. Come now. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, will freely receive you. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning, that you are a great, a mighty, a wonderful Saviour, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sin of all and everyone this morning here, who turns to you in true faith. We praise you for your grace to us, your mercy, your abounding love. We thank you that Jesus is the Lamb. Lord, no one, we don't want anyone to miss this morning. Jesus is the Lamb, for sins to be taken away, to turn to him, to look in faith, and to know that this Saviour is my Saviour. Oh, it's a great joy to be able to say that. My Saviour, the Lamb who died for me, the Lamb who took my sins away. Oh Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, work in every heart that Christ the Lamb may receive all the glory. We ask it in his great name. Amen. Now I'm going to sing Charlotte Elliott's hymn as our closing hymn, 585. It's a great hymn of faith and a hymn of invitation. It's also a very personal hymn because each verse ends by saying, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. If you're a Christian, you come to him this morning with thanksgiving and rejoicing. Offer him the sacrifice of praise. If you've never come before, even as we sing the hymn, come. In faith, reach out to him. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. And waiting not, don't wait, come now, the Bible says. 585. Thank you. us pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to him be honour, glory, majesty, might and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.